Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed. Well, hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Worcester Naz podcast. I'm Pastor Nate, and sitting here with my father, Pastor Nathan, getting ready to do what we do with our weekly podcast here. So, how are you, by the way?
Very well. Yeah. Thank you.
Still feeling good after sabbatical and getting really back into the saddle and going?
I am immersed, fully immersed. It didn't take long to get briefed and debriefed. And it's kind of a crazy schedule here. Good. It always is. Seems like so. But between now and the end of the year with all the things coming up, I mean, the church year.
Yeah.
So it's good.
I have to ask, I mentioned this, I think, the last time you and I did a podcast together, but I kind of talked about the dynamic that you had of, you know, gearing back up to coming back and all of that stuff when I was younger. But I am kind of curious, do you find that that has changed a lot over the years of ministry? So like coming back from a sabbatical now versus 15, 20 years ago, is the dynamic different for you, or is it still just that same kind of feeling?
The rhythms have become increasingly important as I've gotten older, more ministry experience. Oh, because I used to dive right in. We'd milk vacation or time way up to the very last thing and then just dive in. And now I kind of wade in slowly. Mm-hmm. And I always pad. Anytime we're away on vacation or sabbatical, I spend the last few days at home so we can kind of get reacclimated. That's not something I dread. That's something I look forward to.
Right.
So that has made a big difference. Kind of like a little buffer before getting back into things. So yes, very definitely. And I don't like to get back on a Saturday night, for example, and with Sunday's responsibilities midweek. And I see a lot of staff are taking vacations that are starting and ending in the middle of the week. And that's really good because that gives you a little time.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you, and I didn't ask you this, it occurred to me, but I didn't ask last time, but having your sabbatical this time around and knowing that I won't even say your retirement is looming because that sounds, but knowing that it's closer than it's ever been before, did being away for that extended time, did it feel different this time around, or was it just
It's
not
the longest
really...
I've ever been away by a long shot. I mean, we've only been consecutively away 3 weeks. Maybe I had a 5-week sabbatical, several years ago. But I think just the reality that this is the last sabbatical I'll have because it's every 5 years and our estimated date is definitely, you know, not that far away. So I don't know. It was fine though. Just a lot of R&R at that, but that just groping with that reality. I've never been at this stage of life before.
Right. Right.
So it's an interesting thing to think about.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. I want to get into the sermon a little bit this week, but before we do, one of the things that you and I talked about heading into Easter Sunday was the dynamic of trying to do another Easter, your 31st Easter message, and how that can be increasingly difficult to do because you feel like you've covered it from all these different angles. Yeah. So talk to us a little bit about that. I mean, most people, I think, don't consider sermon prep at all when they come Sunday to Sunday. They just kind of sit down and, you know, the things happen, the movements of the movements of service just happen. Specifically for that, what was that kind of like, that feeling like coming into that? But then also, what did you end up kind of doing or even whether it was seeking the Lord or just having a moment of inspiration to get you what you ended up having on Easter Sunday?
I think Easter and Christmas, those become increasingly more difficult. It's not that I love the seasons, obviously. Yeah. But it is more, and Easter is difficult because you have such a wide, varied audience, and that's changed so much as our church has grown. I mean, from the core to what it is now, huge difference. And so I just always look for a theme. Sometime I'm stimulated by a theme, by where you guys are going with your Good Friday night of worship, although sometimes what I'm doing will influence what you guys do thematically. But I think just thinking through that, a lot of times songs I'll hear, like one of the songs we didn't do was Thank You for the Cross this year. We did it a year ago, which I really liked.
It actually was on the list right up until the end, and we ended up pulling it.
And that's a good one, but that probably was good to not do every year, but still, it was still pretty fresh. But yeah, a lot of times, even through a song, or I've been diving back some old school Brooklyn Tab stuff or even some Andre stuff, listening to that, and there'll be just a lyric or a line that'll jump out of me.
Yeah.
And this year, really, the late breaker was just about the son of suffering, mm-hmm. about that the death part isn't the hardest part, it's the suffering. And it's true for us, true for Jesus. And so that's how it comes to me. But unfortunately, it doesn't always come way early. And sometimes you feel the clock ticking and you don't have the real theme and you feel that increased pressure.
Yeah.
But usually if I just relax, it kind of comes to me.
Yeah.
Basically, more than me just, you know, pounding my head.
Yeah.
I've got to think of the theme. So,
yeah.
Yeah. So, but that's hard. And it decided, you know, should Easter be the first Sunday of a new series or should it be the wrap up or whatever like that? So there's no, I haven't found the formula for that. It's just every year, like, here we go. and people got to understand, special days are not my favorite days.
Right.
Other than the significance of the season. I'm more concerned about what people come back, what they're going to find the next week and the mm-hmm. next week. It's the ordinary Sunday that matters to me, because if we take care of those things, everything else will take care of itself.
Right.
I believe.
Right.
So
one of the things that I believe I talked about when I was on here with Pastor Colton, and maybe I didn't, I'm kind of confused as to where I've mentioned it, but what really stuck me this Easter season, I feel like every Easter season, there's just something that stands out to me, both mm-hmm. Easter and Christmas. And this year, since you mentioned that idea of, you know, the suffering, you know, whether it's that suffering servant idea or whatever, just that concept that so often we think Christ suffered so we wouldn't have to, when yeah. in all reality, he suffered so that we could understand he understands our suffering.
Right.
He has suffered with us. He has suffered humiliation. He's suffered degradation. He's suffered physical pain.
Yeah.
He's suffered abandonment, all of these things yeah. that come along with the Easter story.
Yeah.
And that's so that he can look at us and, you know, the God of the mm-hmm. universe can look at us and say, I understand.
And saying, you're not alone.
Yeah.
I am with you. I'm in you during your suffering. So yeah. that's it. That's suffering is the hardest part of life, but yet that is where testimonies come through. They come through the fire. And that's the significance, because nobody gets blessed by somebody saying, I've got it all together and
right.
everything I've done. So that's not life. That's not real. But when people share about their suffering, whatever could, you know, relational, family, et cetera, financial, that's what people begin yeah. to think, perk up and go, man, maybe there's hope for me.
Yeah. And there's healing in that. And,
right.
You know, I was thinking about that as well. You know, you just had, we've just started doing grief share
right.
as a part of our ministry here. And you had the whole grief share group over at
Thursday
your house
night.
On
yeah,
Thursday night.
We hosted
night.
A meal for them.
And there's just something about that, about sharing in each other's suffering. Yeah. And again, it doesn't change the fact that things have happened, but that feeling of I'm not alone.
Yeah.
That there are people who understand. And that's just such a great dynamic and one that I think often gets overlooked.
Yeah, and it's interesting because I don't think in all the 31 years I've ever really focused on his suffering. And that's a part of the whole story. But yet to say, no, that's the significance. That's the most relatable part maybe of his mm-hmm. life. We can't understand one death, you know, to pay for all the sins of all time.
Right.
But yet that suffering, we can all identify because that evokes passion and compassion in our hearts when we see somebody suffering. That's one thing we can't stand when
right.
we see a loved one suffering or whatever. And for goodness sake, even pets, people just
yeah.
can't take it. So,
yeah.
But yes, Jesus understands. And that's one of the best seasons to be aware of that and to know that.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
he suffers.
Well, I think that's a great transition into kind of talking about the last sermon of the series this week. And you really focused on the Holy Spirit, not in terms of talking about who the Holy Spirit is, mm-hmm. but more in terms of what our relationship with the Holy Spirit is meant to be and was meant to look like. And you really landed on that, you know, he's in us and living through us and really, really sat in that thing. But I'd love to hear, you know, what are some personal experiences or seasons in your own walk with the Holy Spirit really helped shape this message where you kind of looked at it and turned your own life around and thought, well, this kind of applies. And was there a specific time when you realized the difference that you would say between simply having the Holy Spirit in you, as you talked about, you know, everybody that's saved does receive the Holy Spirit,
right.
but then there's that reality of actively walk of choosing to say yes, and I'm giving it all to you. Where did you really realize that difference between the dynamic of those two things?
Mm-hmm. Well, the whole issue that I said, and I really hit it the Sunday before, about the Holy Spirit is living in us. Mm-hmm. He's working on us, and he's moving through us.
Yeah.
So I think that is kind of something you lay over life, too, because, first of all, I'm not done. He's still working on me.
Right.
Being in me, still working on me. And that's that agitation factor I mm-hmm. talked about, that those things that need to be brought up and dealt with and require some Holy Spirit scrubbing, if you will, over time. But that... And then the more he does in me and works on me, then the more freely he can work through me. And so I talked yesterday about how we need to, before we can get full, we need to think about getting empty, because some of us are filled with capacity with the Holy Spirit, but it's so limited because we're holding on to so many other things. And that's what he wants, palms up, emptiness. Says, when you empty your life of other gods, small g, no matter what they may be, then I can fill you. The more space that you give me, the more I will fill. And I think that's an ongoing thing that I realize. I'm not done growing. Here I am at this season of my life, and I can still get better. There's a lot of things I don't want to spend a lot of time on, like that I could once do physically, but I can't do now. But I can keep growing spiritually, and that's the beauty of it. No matter where we are in our journey, no matter how where we've been, sure, we go back to instances like a loss of my mother in that tragic accident, our marriage upheaval in the late 80s. Those were transformational things where you felt ways that you never thought you could feel before, and just to see God working through those. And then as you get beyond them, to see what he's done in spite of our struggles or things done to us, to see what the Lord has done. And that increases our faith over time. And it's gotten more, it gets wider. It can be so black and white when we're first starting out, but the more you live life and experience it, the more you understand God's grace, and that never ends. So I'm excited, because spiritually we can all keep getting better, and that's my goal. And that's what, in preaching, I want to challenge people: walk with the Holy Spirit, be in step with him.
Yeah.
And what an exciting life to think I'm a Holy Spirit carrier today. He goes where I take him.
Yeah.
And I know he's not limited to that, but that's what he does. And he goes where, with our free will, as we're listening, he's the inner voice that we need to listen to. But I think that's become more real, that transformation, that living transformed, as we often say, more than just like you're transformed.
Right.
ED. It's you know,
it's
in the past,
past,
but it's happening active now, and it will continue. So that's the optimism of grace we have moving forward. Yeah. He's not done.
And I think it's funny too, because I think so much of the relief that people feel when they finally say yes to the Holy Spirit, whether it's that first big yes or the little yeses along the way, the relief that you feel from realize I was carrying all this stuff, these two disparate things that I didn't realize I was carrying. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've talked about before, you know, having certain experiences in life where I was just maintaining through something, or dynamics at work or some things like that, where all of a sudden something shifted, something changed. And all of a sudden I realized, man, I've been carrying a weight of this. And I thought it was just normal. I thought it was just the way life was. And I think so often people, the relief that they feel when they just finally can say yes and say, I'm not in control of this, and I'm going to give it up, is tremendous.
We believe in a definite yes in salvation moment. Say, Jesus, I agree. This is what I need to do. Confess, repent, turn. And we believe there's another definite yes you can say as when you decide to go palms up and say, I want you to be Lord of my life. That's even harder than a salvation yes many times.
Yeah.
But it's the continuing yes, living in that continual yes. That's what's hard, because you go, okay, I said that surrender, but how is it going to look today?
Right.
How is that surrender going to be fleshed out this day in this experience right now? And so we're never done saying yes, but that's not bad. That's a good thing.
Right.
Because you never know what's ahead and what the Holy Spirit's going to do with that. Yeah. But he can work with yes, that's for sure.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You used your, I would say, at least around the staff circle, the famous recalculating quote idea of the GPS. And but I would love to see you talk about that a little bit personally. You know, have you found yourself ever in a prolonged kind of recalculating moment where the Holy Spirit was trying to get you your attention, and then you kind of stepped back and said, okay, you're calling me to something else here. You're trying to redirect me to somewhere else. I'm listening. Like, have you experienced that yourself? And what does that look like?
I'd say so. I think I thought I was going to be an associate pastor forever, for example, and had no desire to be a lead pastor, senior pastor. But I think the Lord just changed my heart gradually, and one thing led to another. I mean, my lands, when I started out in education, I was going to coach and teach and do all those things, and had an interest in journalism, really had a bent toward that. But you know, the Lord, it's interesting because the Lord uses all that. And I think the surprise has been how he takes all your life experiences and he molds those in. I didn't know all the directing I was going to do in music. I just felt impressed in college to take, I didn't actually minor music, but I took as much practical good conducting and things like that.
Yeah.
And I never knew how that was going to intersect down the road,
right?
But it has. So there's points where looking back, I can probably see about the transition, even coming to Worcester and just having a restlessness within, and knew that it was time for me to leave the comfort zone, so to speak, of being an associate pastor for me, and serving with my brother, and it was time to make a change. That was one of those gradual gradual turns. Yeah. You know? So, and I think a lot of times we think of about faces when it comes to spiritual experience, but I think a lot of times it's like what I described with Charlie Brown when I said no. You know, when he didn't stop, he ran full blast, but he just turned and did a U-turn and came back. And I think that's more appropriate to us sometimes, because we have to do those U-turns, and we have to, when the Holy Spirit says no or go or stop or stay or whatever the question may be. So I think looking back, certainly I can see the Lord working in those changes, transitions at the church, just things we've made, changes we've made in the way we do things. Those are very seldom just instant, just all of a sudden we change everything, but just the Holy Spirit working to help us refine, to do things more effectively. And our revisioning time, we did Church Unique to come up with Relationships Matter, Everything Rides and Falls in Relationship. And even now, I've got so many concerns on my heart because we have so many new people coming, and I feel overwhelmed because so many young adults, how are we going to really get them engaged and take them deeper? I mean, those are things that keep me up at night. Where you're thankful, but with more responsibility comes greater challenges.
So
you have to remain fluid and let the Holy Spirit lead you and grow you. Because I could not have led the church when I first came that it is now, but little by little, the Holy Spirit just prepares you. But I feel that urgency now, because when you love people, you want to see them grounded, and you want to you want to see that growth. So that's a huge burden on my heart right now. What do we do? I'm always concerned about youth connecting and relationships and young adults. I mean, that's always a factor to me, because those are such transitional periods.
Yeah.
And that was important for me in being a youth pastor for all those years. If you take the DNA of all the three churches, let's see, Springdale, Westside, and Coshocton, our youth groups had the same dynamics, the same DNA, even with the different places, geographical places and all that. But it was the connectional, the relational. And you know, I think there's kids that are in Christ and in the church now because of what they experienced in community. So those are all things that are heavy on my heart.
Right.
That's why it matters that the teens are up front and center, because that's so unusual. That gets people's attention. They go, man, a church is alive. Look at all the kids. They don't have to sit there, but they are.
Yeah.
So those are things that I carry all the time.
Yeah.
And that wake up in the night thinking about, praying about.
And I think it's just so interesting from a ministry standpoint, but seeing just those constant relational threads that have run throughout the entire thing. And I know that I've been, you know, getting kind of reflective myself. Obviously, I'm not coming to the end of my ministry career yet, but I'm just thinking in terms of the 21 years that I have been in ministry.
Right.
And what are those threads, the things that have led me to where I am now? Because in the day-to-day, you don't feel like you've made a whole lot of course corrections. But when you look back from where we started to where we are now, or where we were 4 years ago, 3 years ago, whatever it is, to where we are now, and just those little tiny course corrections that get you to that final destination that you're actually heading towards.
I never dreamed where we are. Never dreamed from where we started to where we are now.
Yeah.
And so that just says about the future. Same thing. It's totally unpredictable. And you never, what do I often say, you know, I want to be often pleased. I want to express that, but I'm seldom satisfied.
Right.
Because satisfied is like one of those ED words. Yep, that's done.
Yeah,
no,
I'm done.
No, it
yeah.
can, we keep visiting it. We have to keep changing. So that's a good thing. Change is good. We all need it. We all need it. And we need to keep changing as a church family, the things we do and how we do it, instead of the same thing, the same way all the time.
You mentioned this just a little bit there, but I want to go back. Tell me a little bit about that transition from thinking, again, you were going to teach and those kinds of things. Yeah. What was really the process that got you from there to feeling a call to ministry and heading that direction? You know, who were the people that were instrumental in that change? What were the experiences that were instrumental in that change?
Yeah, that's interesting, because I was headed in the direction of sports and all that when I was at Olivet, and really changed once I got to Mount Vernon. I think it was when I got in that traveling band that was a PR group at first. They were together, but friends I grew up with. And probably the experiences I had there, working at so many youth camps and all of that, where I really, and we did so much altar work, praying with kids and all that. And I think that's what really shaped me and drew me into youth ministry as a vocation. Because I did that for 3 years and two full summers through that time. And then I also served as an intern at a church in Columbus, in Nazarene Church, just on the edge of the Ohio State campus.
Well, see, I never knew that. That's new to me. I didn't know that.
Yeah, that was the summer before my senior year.
Okay.
We didn't travel to Deliverance just for those 3 months. So that was a very, very big factor. And just seeing the relationships that developed, and also the talents and skills for publicly sharing and all of those were very formative things for me.
Yeah. And obviously growing up in ministry, family and all of those things.
And I, I don't think I love Jesus or the church any more now than I did as a kid or before I knew I was going to be vocationally connected this way. When I thought about being a layperson, you know, serving, that would just be a part of, that's what I did, but I'd be immersed in the church because, you know, like I've told many, we want our kids and our grands, and my parents' prayer for us was that we love Jesus and love the church. Mm-hmm. And that's people. So.
Yeah. You talked about the fact that many believers see being filled with the Spirit as like a one-time event, one-time milestone. But you talked more about what it actually is that idea of being filled. I think you quoted JK on that one.
Right.
But talk a little bit about that, about what is it that you want people to take away from what that looks like? I mean, we've talked about a little bit with the course corrections, but the reality of living out your life with, you know, the Holy Spirit on your screen and letting Him direct and letting Him guide, as opposed to just, oh yeah, that happened way back when.
Yeah, because testimony's got to be relevant. I realize we have points when we said yes to Christ. It has to be a definite moment. There's times when we surrender and resurrender and you know, and empty things that, mm-hmm. that have become idols or whatever like that. I know that's a process, but I just believe that it's about right now saying, Lord, today in this moment, I'm really living. I want to bring honor to your name, mm-hmm. glory to your name in everything. And and placing that, at praying through that grid, no matter if it's a meeting, if it's something good, something difficult, it doesn't matter. That changes everything. And it's that constant course correction of your palms up saying, mm-hmm. in everything, Lord, I want to honor you. And a lot of times it means U-turns. It means retracing your steps because you go, man, my attitude wasn't right.
Yeah.
Or, you know, whether it's at home or at work, whatever, having to retrace my steps and make things right. So that's to me what it's about, including not having any compartments, as I often say, but letting the Holy Spirit fill every single compartment, holding nothing back, because that where we don't allow Him to go, that becomes our Achilles heel, our weak point, where we're prone for defeat.
Yeah, I remember you telling a story. I think it was you, or maybe it was somebody. Maybe you were quoting somebody. I don't remember, but you'll know when I say it. But where you talked about how there was a pastor that was caught in infidelity, and he basically said, "Well, I'm sanctified from the waist up."
Yeah, exactly.
And that makes it okay. And so when I think of that compartmentalization idea, it's not always something as big as all that. You know, I mean, we often think about, well, I'm not sinning in this way or that way, but that reality, like, we don't get to put those compartments in. Right. If we're saying yes, it's a total yes. And obviously, we rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal the things that we haven't let go of yet that we're not even aware of ourselves.
Yeah, and I think as you age too and get more experience, it's not the big things, it's the little things where you just live in the flow of the Holy Spirit and you become more sensitive to the prompts and the nudges and the little things become much larger, if you will, not just these huge moments of surrender, but living in that. Yeah. So that's what I was really trying to get, that we live in that continual, perpetual yes.
Yeah.
Talk about perpetual motion, that's it.
Right.
Just surrender.
Right. Yeah. And that just continuing until, as you always say, the moment we draw our first breath in heaven, that's what our goal is.
That's exactly right. And it's doable, not by our good works, but by the person, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us. That's the difference maker. Yeah. And we can rely on that. And I think as you gain experience too, you just come to realize you can trust Him.
Right.
You can trust Him.
Yeah.
And it's not, if there's a connection problem, it's never on His end.
Right.
It's always on my end because I haven't kept the connection point sharp.
Right.
So, and that's not even necessarily sinful things, just whatever, business, ministry, whatever, but keeping that connection going.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, that's great. Well, we're about out of time here, so I'll go ahead and wrap it up. But as always, thanks for joining us. And
my privilege.
Thank you guys for being here too. And again, we just want to challenge you. A yes to the Holy Spirit is going to be a positive in your life. Not just a yes to giving up your sin, but a yes to giving your entire life to Him. It's not only what He wants for you, but it's what you want that you may not even realize. So surrender to Him. His leadership is perfect, and He can be trusted. We love you guys. Thank you so much.
Thank you.